Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
Holy Spirit, just like Cindy was saying, we each can hear your voice. And every time we open up your word, the desire of our heart should be to hear you speaking to us. So we thank you that your spirit leads us into truth. It reveals who you are. It reminds us everything you've ever said. Holy Spirit, breathe on us today to step into a greater revelation of your goodness, a greater revelation of confidence that you are who you say you are, that you do what you say you're going to do, that you're faithful to complete what you start, and that includes our lives. That includes these last days that we may be living in. That you're faithful and you're completing something. But this morning, we just turn our eyes to one thing you've already completed, and that is the blood of Jesus. That is the work of salvation. That is the work that transforms us and makes us your sons and your daughters. That is being born again. I thank you, God, that there's not something that still has to be done when it comes to being redeemed to you, but that you completed a work. And on this day, we celebrate the resurrection. We proclaim the death, and we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. So we thank you for every person that's here present, every person that's watching online, Lord. Get them. Wreck us, God. By your love. We're not here because we want a religious experience. We're here because we want to experience the fullness of who you are. Let us not forget the benefit that comes with being called a son or a daughter. Yeah. Begin to prepare our hearts and our minds even now as we are going to take communion towards the end of the service, God. We say thank you. We just say thank you, and we declare this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Oh, it's interesting. We've been doing, in fact, I'll just plant a bug in your mind. We're May 22nd will be our 15-year anniversary as a church, and so it's something we're celebrating. We're going to be doing something a little bit different that day, so we're coming up onto it. But I was thinking about this over the 15 years. This is to be the 15th. Or 14th, I guess, because we started after Easter. So this is the 14th Easter message I've been able to preach and be a part of. And it's amazing to see what God does. And the message hasn't changed in 14 years. It's still Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. I love the simplicity of the gospel. But what I've grown in is a deeper understanding of what it means to be born again. And I hope that's something that we're each growing into a deeper measure, this living hope. And today, now more than ever, as the world is going haywire out there, and we go, oh my gosh, what's happening? And I'm telling you right now, God is going, I got this. There's a psalm that says, the one who sits on heaven's throne laughs. He says, why do the nations rage? What are they doing, thinking that they can figure life out outside of me? And he just kind of laughs and chuckles and says, the enemy doesn't have anything. He was defeated. I love the dad joke. The snake doesn't have arms or legs, so that means he's been disarmed and he's defeated, right? Mr. Bill, who's playing drums, is upstairs right now. He had a dad joke shirt on. So it was like, all right, I got to throw the dad joke in. But it's true. Why do we still treat the enemy as if he has all authority? Or he has something to reach into our life and actually rob us from? When he's been defeated, he's been disarmed. For those who have been called to be sons and daughters, who've been brought into this, it says this, where, O death, is your sting. Come on. He does want to steal from you, but he didn't have the capacity unless you agree with him, is the point. It'd be like a pickpocket that has no arms and no legs, and you walk past him, and he has the desire to actually steal from you, but he has not the ability unless you go, oh, here. Come on now, saints, this is easy. Gospel, I mean, it's like unless you pull it out of your pocket and hand it over, he can't take it from you. So this is what we're celebrating today. It's the power of communion. It's a power of a new covenant. Psalm 103, 2 and 3 says this, my soul praises the Lord. It says, do not forget all the benefits. Did you know there's a benefit to being in the gospel of the kingdom? Look what verse 3 says. He forgives all your sin, heals all your diseases. I remember when we first started to teach about healing and had somebody came up and says, well, I don't think God still heals today. And I asked him the question, do you think he still forgives sin today? Oh, yeah, he sure does. I said, well, Psalm 103:3 says, he forgives your sins and heals all of your diseases in the same verse. Why would you accept one part and discard another part unless you're wanting to give up a part of your inheritance? See, this is a benefit that we walk into. And so when we talk about the power of communion today, we're going to talk about what's the benefit, what comes with it, making sure it's not just some religious thing that we're going through. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how Paul gets the revelation from Jesus about communion in the Last Supper, and he walks through it. And then right after that, he says, now don't take communion in an unrighteous manner. Now, what we're thinking a lot of times is we're so sin-conscious going, oh my gosh, how did I sin this morning that's going to cause me to take this unrighteously? And certainly, if I'm actively sinning, I need to get back into a place of what he's paid for. But I would propose to you this. More than sin, when we treat this thing as a religious subject, we're actually taking it in an unrighteous manner. We're actually treating the body and blood of Jesus as if it has no power. And the Lord's going, man, you're actually cutting yourself off from the benefit that comes from the new covenant. If I don't believe that this can actually heal my body, if I don't believe this can actually wash my sins away, then what benefit it is, because I actually don't believe it. And by the power of my belief, I will actually receive what I believe. See, faith works in backwards too. So I want to challenge us to step into a deeper revelation, a deeper understanding of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, taking it on a daily basis, taking it on a weekly basis, whatever it may look for your life, begin to step into. You have the sacrament. You have something that's holy. You have something before you that actually unlocks the benefits of the blood and body of Jesus Christ for you now, not just for eternity. And not just for you, but for our city, for your family, for our nation. In fact, let me read something for you. I've been going through this devotion from Benny and Bill Johnson on the power of communion, and she tells this story, and I just want to read it. I was going to read it later on, but this seems like a perfect time. She says, Anne Calfestrand, a powerful intercessor at Bethel, shared on an example of the kind of geographical ownership of communion. In 2015, students who had gone through our School of Supernatural Ministry traveled on a ministry trip to Turkey for the 100-year anniversary of the Armenian Holocaust. This genocide was the horrific killing of around 1.5 million Armenians after World War I, which displaced many surviving Armenians from their land. The alumni who were on this trip were all either of Armenian or Turkish descent. Together, they traveled to the location of some of the conflicts, and they poured the communion elements onto the ground, praying for the trauma of the genocide to leave the land. The Armenian students forgave the Turks and prayed for salvation to come to all of Turkey. 1 Corinthians 11 says that when we participate in communion, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 26. On the surface, that verse sounds like we're just reminding everyone that Jesus died. But it's more than that. That phrase, you proclaim, is a Greek word that means to preach the word. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, is what Acts 13:5 says. So when you take communion, you're telling the world about the Lord's death. Every time you partake in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you're proclaiming, you're preaching the gospel. How? Communion is the most often thought of as a time of quiet reflection, not bold proclamation. Yet that word, proclaim, is an undeniably assertive word. Every time you take communion, you must align yourself with the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. You're remembering what he's done for you, but you're also aligning yourselves with what happened 3 days later when those Turkish and Armenian students stood together and poured out communion into the war-ravaged soil. They were inviting the reality of the resurrected Christ, the one who is victorious over sin and darkness, into the history of that land. When we're lined up with the reality of Christ in our spirit, soul, and body, we release that reality into the world. We preach the good news, not just from a pulpit or with your voices. We preach the good news with who we are. We show the goodness of God with how we handle situations in our business and our families. Every time we take communion, then, we are reminding ourselves that we are Christians. We remind ourselves who we are, and we can reveal to the world who He is. So there's something powerful about these elements. There's something powerful about the body and blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it." Let me hear you say, he broke it. How many times through the scripture, through the gospels, you see him, "This is my body. It's the bread of life. I am the bread of life." We must break into the bread of life. Jesus had to break his body so he could break what which once was death and turn it into life. On the cross, he took sin and he became sin. And so get this, the bread of life actually became the bread of death so that we could partake of him and actually step into life itself. He broke off. What was your penalty? He broke off what the enemy meant for evil against your life, so you can break off and partake what was meant for life for you. If you consider John 10:10 in a different light with communion, the enemy does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to bring you life and life in abundance. Jesus became the part that was broken off to be stolen so that you could become the part that receives life. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do you remember his goodness? Do you really remember his goodness? It's easy in a church service like this when we got exciting songs and everybody's in agreement and hallelujah, praise God, God is good. What happens at 2 a.m. when you get a phone call? What happens midweek when you get laid off? What happens when you get somebody that curses you out or actually betrays you? What happens in that moment? Do this in remembrance of him. It's in that moment that who we are is actually revealed in those broken moments. So when we're proclaiming the death of Jesus, we're saying the thing that used to break me has now been broken off. It has no more authority. It has no more power. I love that song when it talks about the veil was torn. Do you understand? It was torn top to bottom. The Lord says, there was this old thing that actually kept you and me from apart. He says, and I'm ripping that thing from the top to the bottom. We're going to talk about covenant in a second. What a covenant is, a very graphic. But you would actually have an animal that was cut in two, torn in two, laid on the ground. And the parties who were going to enter into covenant had to pass between the broken parts. See, the moment that the veil was torn top to bottom and it's hanging on the sides, and the Lord's going, now enter into a new covenant. Enter into the holiest of holies. Enter into this place so I can enter in to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Let me hear you say the new covenant. So there was an old covenant that was actually really glorious, but it was inferior to the new thing. God wouldn't have established a new thing if the old thing would do. The old thing only did for a season because there was no human that was actually faultless or had the capacity to fulfill the terms of the old covenant. So God had to become a human to fulfill an old covenant so he could establish a new covenant. And look what it says in this verse. This is the cup of the new covenant established by my blood. Let me hear you say, established by my blood. Just to break this down really easy for you. The bread, the body, was broken so an old covenant could be fulfilled. But the blood had to be shed so a new covenant could be established. There's two words there. The Greek word for covenant means this. to thoroughly set in place a set agreement having complete terms determined by the initiating party. So whenever you establish a covenant, it's not actually the one who's receiving the covenant that gets to dictate the terms. It's the one who holds the most authority, the most of power, that's saying, here's going to be my contract with you. Here's my covenant with you. He gets to determine what those actually look like, and it's complete, which also fully is affirmed by the one agreeing to enter into the covenant. The Hebrew word berith means this, the sense of cutting. Let me hear you say cutting. So there has to be a cutting that takes place in order to add into a covenant. Let me give you a common sense definition. A covenant is a prearranged, a set conditions for the purpose of creating and maintaining successful relationship. A prearranged set of conditions for the purpose of creating and maintaining a successful relationship that produces blessings to both parties in future generations. And it includes nearly impossible conditions for the relationship to be broken. So why not a contract? Why didn't he say, here's my contract with you? A contract protects my rights, right? Whereas a covenant gives away rights and picks up responsibility. A contract looks to protect me and mine, where a covenant looks to mutually build lasting relationship or mutually successful long term. Jesus laid down his rights as God, and he assumed the responsibilities of humans when he went to break the old covenant and step into a new covenant. Not a contract, but a covenant. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. And he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open up to Genesis chapter 15. I want to give you a picture of when the old covenant was introduced, but it's still this concept of the way a covenant is established. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, but it says this, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram. So this is even before he's got his name changed. He spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. Which is kind of interesting. When God protects you, you get a reward. What does religion say? Well, if I do this for God, then I get the reward. And it's reverse in the kingdom. It's reverse in this covenant. No, God says, I'm going to do this. In addition, I'm going to give you a reward for what I've done for you. It's a beautiful thing. I like that type of covenant. Verse 2, but Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? What's interesting about this is Abram already understood the concept of generational blessings. How do I know this? He was from a pagan family. His father had been a successful businessman, probably his grandfather, because he had already inherited actually large business holdings. He already had lots of flock. He had lots of servants already. He already understood from a pagan world system what generational blessings look like. And so he's saying, this is great, God. You want to bless me? How is it going to happen if I don't have a son to pass it on to? See, covenant is about family, but family means multiplication. It means children. It means inheritance. It means leaving an inheritance to your children's children's children. This is what Abram understood already at that moment. So he's not questioning whether. What he's saying is this. A covenant relationship is not just to be kind of thrown out there for people that I'm in contract relationships with, or that I just have friendships with, or that I just kind of casually know. This type of covenant thing, inheritance comes through relationship as a father to a son and a son to the grandson and further on from that. It says, you've given me, verse 3, no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you'll have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him as righteousness because of his faith. Let me hear you say, Abram believed the Lord. See, your belief is going to add something into your account. This is why when I believe the enemy over the Lord, it actually adds to my account what the enemy is trying to bring to me. If I believe a lie over the truth of God, guess what? I get to actually have the lie's fruit added to my account. And so Abram comes into this place and says, no, but I believe you and what you're telling me. It's now into my account. Verse 7, then the Lord told him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that this will I will actually possess it? Let me hear you say possess it. So it's really, really important. He's asking the question, how do I make sure this is not fantasy? There's a lot of difference between the promises of God, and sometimes in Christianity, we actually kind of believe that God's good, and we hope, or we kind of have this wishful thinking that God's inheritance and his promise is going to come to me, but the reality is it's just a fantasy. And Abram's going, I don't want this thing just to be a fantasy. How am I going to know? It's okay to ask the Lord for confirmation. And so look what the Lord does on this. Verse 9. Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Go to verse 17. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. Let me say, pass between. Look what it says in verse 18. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I've given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. So the Lord himself set a condition. The Lord, Abram asked him, how do I know I'm actually going to possess this? The Lord goes, all right, I'm going to back up that request. I'm going to put my name on the line. Do you understand that God doesn't do anything without promising to fulfill it? He cannot lie. And so in this moment, he's going, okay, I'm going to prove to you. I'm going to pass through. I'm going to have a sign or a wonder, which I would propose a lot of the religious churches out there would actually deny and call the devil. Because the supernatural didn't happen today. Or anything supernatural happens, it must be the devil. Or maybe it's God wanting to show up in a powerful way, and he wants to blow your mind. He wants to move you out of the place of complacency of what the world can bring you and bring you into a place where actually the Lord can do anything. Nothing's impossible for him, even to create a fire pot and a torch to pass through in the air, floating through the air, through dead animals. It's weird, but that's the way God works. So the next time something weird happens, it's okay. Flip over to Genesis chapter 17. I want you to notice as we read through this how covenant changes what's available. So God's already made the covenant. He's confirmed the covenant. Verse 1 of chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life, and I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground, and the God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And what's more, I'm changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. And I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. And I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. Let me hear you say generation to generation. This is the problem I have with being so focused, are we living in the end times? Is the Antichrist around the corner? Is the rapture happening? Yada, yada. It's going to happen when it's going to happen. What's your responsibility? To fulfill the terms of the covenant, which was this, occupy until I return. What that means is you have to be looking for a generation to generation to generation blessing to leave behind. Not, I'm holding out until God comes and rescues me from this hellhole. Can we be real? Why would people want to accept Jesus when the church is so disappointed that he hadn't come back yet? Why would people accept Jesus when the church looks more depressed than they are? We should be the most joyful, cheerful, excited people on planet Earth. We should be excited when tribulations come because he says, you will face trials and tribulations, but I'll be with you even to the end of the age. And the last time I checked, we're not to the end of the age yet, which means he's still with you. He's still with me. And here's what happens at the end of the age. We're with him for all of eternity. We're in a win-win situation. Come on, we got to wake up, church. We have to understand when we take the body and blood of Jesus, this is what we're proclaiming. Excitement and joy and life, deliverance, freedom, hope. Come on, healing. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I'll give the entire land of Canaan where you now live as a foreigner to you and your descendants. It will be your possession forever, and I will be their God. Verse 9, then God said to Abraham, your responsibility, let me hear you say responsibility. So it is important. In covenant, we actually pick up responsibility, not rights. The difference between a contract and a contract, it limits my responsibility and it protects my rights. In a covenant, it actually elevates my responsibility and actually limits my rights. Well, this is mine, God. I should get this. This is me. He's like, no, it's my kingdom. You hear what I'm saying? Your responsibility, obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Here's cutting again that's taking place. Verse 12, from generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies not only to the members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Here's the beauty of the covenant of Jesus. Only his body bears the marks of the new covenant. Did you know there's only one scarred one in heaven? It's Jesus. He still has the holes. He still has the hole in his side. He's the only one that has to bear the marks because he's the one that took care of the old covenant. He actually fulfilled this. His body bears the mark of the fulfillment of an old covenant so that our bodies no longer have to bear the responsibility of a new covenant. You know what we actually bear? His likeness. The resurrection of life. That in heaven there is no more tears, there is no more sorrow, there's no more disease. Do you hear what I'm saying? Spirit, soul, and body. How are we bearing now the light, the image of the new covenant? Psalm 103:1. My soul, praise Yahweh, and all that's within me, praise his holy name. My soul, praise the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your sins, and he heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with goodness. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to anger and rich in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our offenses. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we're made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him and his righteousness toward the grandchildren. Let me hear you say the grandchildren. Isn't it interesting how that continues the flow? Toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. There's benefit of covenant with God. I just wrote down a few of them. There's protection. There's provision. There's territory and authority that comes with that territory. There's his name and all that comes with it. If you're a son or a daughter, if you're born again, say, I am. So then you bear the name of God, of Yahweh, of El Shaddai. That's your name. That's what you bear. That's what you carry. And all the benefits that come with the name of the Lord. This is the benefit of this covenant. Generational blessings and multiplications. Healing and wholeness. Freedom from depression. Right? We have to understand that there's things that come with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, let's read the messianic passage. It says this, who has believed what we've heard, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself, let me hear you say, he himself bore our sicknesses. Let me hear you say, bore our sicknesses. You know what the Hebrew word for sickness means? Sickness. If it was good, then is it still good now? He carried our pains. This word pain is actually means like a bruising of the heart. He actually understands the suffering of your heart. This is when he reads the messianic mandate found in another part of Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And one of these says is, and I've come to heal the brokenhearted. How many people have experienced broken heart in here? You've had somebody said something to you and it hurt. So it's not just the healing of your physical bodies, but he's saying this. And also, he actually bore every pain you've ever felt in your heart. Every form of betrayal. Every form of disappointment. He actually bore. He carried it on his body so that you don't have to carry it anymore. It says, but we in turn regarded him stricken and struck down by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced because of our transgressions. Crushed because of our iniquities. You know what iniquity means? Not just a one-time sin. It means a pattern of behavior. Crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment of our peace, for our peace, was upon him. That word peace is shalom, wholeness. So punishment for our wholeness, our peace, was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. That's the Holman Christian Standard. You might have heard it said, and by his stripes we're healed. It all works. It's all the same thing. But the point of the matter is this, is what did Jesus make available when he was closing out an inferior covenant and initiating a new covenant? That meant there was new terms that came with the new covenant. That meant there was even greater benefit that came with the new covenant. He took care of all the things that Israel would have had to still deal with and brings us into a new reality where we no longer are supposed to be underneath those pains anymore. But ask the question earlier, how many people have experienced pain since you accepted Jesus Christ? So it's not the absence of pain. It's not the absence of trial, that's whether he's good or not. It's in that point. It's in that moment where I say, but the blood of Jesus has been poured out for me in this moment. As long as I walk in this earth right now and stuff happens to me, people are going to die. People are going to be lost. There's going to be disappointments. It's still in that moment I say, but the blood of Jesus was poured out for me right now. That hurt that I'm feeling right now, there's a drop of blood that's got my name on it. What happens when we take communion, how we take this thing seriously? We're actually taking Jesus up on his word. When we don't, we're saying, Jesus, I think you love me. I profess it, but not really. You're like, well, no, I never said that Jesus didn't really love me. Okay, if you've ever doubted that his blood could pay for your stuff, then you don't believe him. No shame, no guilt, no condemnation. But can we just step into the reality of what this thing means? What was Paul saying? Don't take this in an unrighteous manner. He's saying, don't treat this as this some commonplace thing. This thing is supernatural in nature. This thing is powerful. This thing has the ability to actually wash you clean as white as snow. It has the ability to take your conscience and just wash it. It has the ability to go into the trauma, the memories that you watched in. And you, Lord, I'm just daily taking this communion because this traumatic event that I had back in my past, and it's still speaking loud. But you say your blood speaks a better word, and I keep taking it, and I keep taking it, and I keep taking it. And eventually what happens is this. This overcomes it. So we can move to the place that says we're more than overcomers. See, when we treat communion as, I have something to overcome, so I'm now going to take it seriously because I have this trial to overcome. And how many people understand? Jesus, like, he's okay with that. He will help you overcome that trial. But what I'm trying to tell you is this, it's meant for so much more. It's meant after you overcome the trial, now as you're walking to become a walking representation of the body and blood of Jesus, everywhere you go, now you're seeing not your hurts and your pains, but now you're starting to see the pains and the hurts of the world out there and going, I have a solution for that. By his stripes, you're healed. He carried that pain. I used to think that I had to have gone through something in order to be able to comfort somebody. I don't. All I have to know is I've walked with Jesus. And I can say this, I don't know what it's like to walk in what you're walking in, but I know one who does. And he's faithful every time to show up. He's faithful in every drop of his blood to redeem it. He's faithful every time you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you can experience the salvation of the Lord. We can't make salvation this one time. I checked the box, I walked the aisle, I got baptized, and woo, I've got that thing over with. It's no, daily live with what salvation looks like. Daily live in the resurrection life. I'm daily being saved, healed, and set free. So I don't go back to an old lifestyle, but now I'm actually walking in the fullness of who I am in him. So that the world can experience the fullness of him. The world's not... does not have a darkness problem. It's the light that has a basket on it that's the problem. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, no condemnation exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let me hear you say, it set me free. That should be a powerful statement. If you've ever thought, says, well, no, I'm still this old thing. Well, then go back and take communion and reread this, because the Spirit's law of life has set you free from that. Verse 3, what the law could not do since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh like ours under sin's domain and as a sin offering in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit about the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace, life and wholeness. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law. You know what the only law we have to follow now? The law of love. His love. For it's unable to do so. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I'm going to read that again. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Jesus. This is the salvation experience. This is what happens at salvation. The Spirit of the living God, the one that resurrected Jesus from the grave, is the one that comes on you and offers a covenant to you. You can continue in an old way, which is sin. Do you know when you're born in this world, you're born separated from him because you have a covenant with death? But when you get born again, you actually trade that covenant of death in for the covenant of life. And now you have the Spirit of God inside of you. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom for what? Life. Simple. It's very simple. It's freedom to live life as life was always meant to be lived. This is good news. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. Psalm 103:2-3. My soul, praise the Lord and do not forget all his benefits. For he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and start coming back up. Mr. Matt, if you can grab Bill, that'd be awesome. Thank you. We're going to move into this place of communion. Hey, Ben, do you mind just picking for a second? Thank you. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I just want you to understand this part again, is that the body of Jesus was cut apart to release us from sin and death. Do you know how many whippings he took? He took 39 lashes. Most people died before they wouldn't go that high. You know what usually happened on number 40? It would expose the internal organs. The gospel's not PG. We have to have a graphic representation. Otherwise, we will not deal graphically with the sin that tries to hold on to us. We get so comfortable in church environments sometimes, and then we're able to continue to tolerate old things, old lies, old beliefs that keep holding on to us. And what I want you to see is this, is that this is his body broken for you. It was whipped 39 times. It was opened up so that the thing that holds on to you would lose its grip, so that you could walk in between it and step into a resurrection. Why is the empty tomb so significant? Because it was a barrier. It was a representation of death. The tomb was a place of death. And that moment that stone is rolled away, what did Jesus do? He walks through the barrier of death to bring life to you and me. So when we take communion, I want you to really deal seriously with what's been holding on to you. His body was cut apart to release us from an old and fear covenant. It says, in the same way after supper, he took the cup and says, "This is the new covenant established by my blood." See, both the body and the blood are necessary. The body had to be broken, actually, so sin's hold in the body could be taken care of. But blood had to be spilled in order to actually pour out something. There's life. There's life in the blood. I mean, people understand science. You know, in your blood, it carries oxygen. It carries antibodies. It actually carries life inside of your blood all throughout your physical body. There's blood in this. There's power. And he said this to his disciples before this day, where he said, "Hey, unless you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you can have no part in me." Let me hear you say no part. It means you couldn't take part in a new covenant. You have to give something up. You have to give up that old lifestyle. If you're born again, say I am. For those that would not be able to say you're born again, or maybe you walked away and this is the first time you've been in church, I'm so glad you're here. No shame, no guilt, no condemnation. But it's time for us seriously to deal with this. Here's what the gospel we just talked about. We were sinners born into this world. Our bodies were destined to die. Our bodies and our life and our spirits were destined to die separate from Him, which meant we could not be in eternity with Him, but eternally separated from Him. Jesus came in Isaiah 53 and He bore on His body on the cross everything that was keeping you from heaven, everything that was keeping you from alive. He bore it, He became it, and He died on the cross so that those who can come on this side of the cross actually become born again. You become a brand new creation. The old nature's passed. The new nature has come. There was once sin nature. Now I have a son nature. There was once death nature. Now I have life. There was once sin nature, and now I'm a saint. This is the gospel that's being offered to you. So if you're in this room or you're watching online right now, and you would say, I need that. I've never fully embraced stepping into a new nature. Would you just be bold right now and raise your hand to me and say, that's me? It's okay. Anybody else? I see you, brother. Come on. Yes. Yes. This is celebration. This is the passing of shame. So I can pass into righteousness. See, sometimes we present the gospel as a turn or burn message. Turn away or you'll die and burn in hell because all this is like, no, you're actually turning from something so you can become something. It's not about what you turned away from. It's not about what Jesus became for you. It's what He became for you on this side of the cross in the resurrection life of Jesus. So everybody together, won't you stand up with me? And what we're going to do is we're going to pray this prayer as a family together. Especially the two that just said, yes, that's me. I appreciate your boldness. And we just say, Jesus, we come into agreement right now with your broken body. We come into agreement. We believe you when you said that your body was pierced for my transgressions. That you carried pain, the bruising of my heart, that you carried the full impact of sin and separation. And not only did you carry it, but you became it. And not only did you become it, but you became my sin. And in this moment, I confess that when you died on the cross, my sins were paid for. My nature in an old covenant was taken care of so that by the power of your blood and the rising of the Holy Spirit, I am now born again. That the old me died with Christ and the new me in this moment, the moment you raised your hands, that's when it happened in your heart. The new you, the new me, was actually came alive with Christ. I just declare Galatians 2:20. We were crucified with Christ, and it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And we declare that the life we live daily in this flesh will be lived by the faith of Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. So family, here's what I want you to do before you take communion. Go and grab those elements. And we want to make this very, very personal right where we're at. I just want this to really be between you and the Lord right now. If you just take that wafer, that bread of life, and I just want you to close your eyes right now, and I just want you to ask this question, Holy Spirit, is there anything that I'm holding on to that you actually died for on the cross? Is there an old belief? Is there an old hurt? Is there unforgiveness? And just in this moment right where you're at, I want you to imagine that when Jesus' body was torn for you, that when that veil was torn, the thing that's been holding on to you was torn apart as well. It was defeated. It was disarmed. Maybe somebody in the room, you're dealing with an illness or a sickness that's just been ongoing, or maybe it was brand new today. It doesn't matter if it's a chronic illness or something you just, allergies you felt today. It's all paid for because his body bore our sicknesses. And so as we believe, Jesus, that you healed, you forgave us for our sins, we also believe that you healed our sicknesses and our disease. Because sickness and disease only came because we became separated from you. But now that we're united with you, Jesus, in your body, the resurrected body, there is no illness or disease. And so when we take this communion bread, we're going to say, by your stripes we're healed. By your brokenness, my depression is being touched. My hopelessness is being dealt with through the light of hope in Christ Jesus. Shoot. I just hear right now, I'm just going to say it really out loud. If you've been hearing voices, and it's not the voice of the devil, it's not the voice of the Lord, it's actually, he's going to deal with schizophrenia right now. I just feel it so much right now. So I speak to it right now and say, you've been dealt with by the body and blood of Jesus. So just take a moment right now. I'm just going to give you about a 10-second count. I want you to make it personal with you and the Lord. Thank him, and then we're going to take it together. So right now, as a family united, we take the broken body of Jesus in remembrance of what he's done, and we proclaim that it was enough. In Jesus' name, go ahead and take the bread. Now, if you just take the juice, the blood, and I just want you to make a declaration right now, say there's power in the blood. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word to me. There's life in this blood, and it flows through my veins. So we just take this right now as a celebration. We've entered into a new covenant with Jesus, where the old has passed and the new has come, and we drink to health in Jesus' name. The ushers are going to come forward and they're going to grab a hold of this, but I asked the team to, I want to go back and I want to sing All Hail King Jesus, because we have something to celebrate. We have his name to be lifted high, but now what's going to happen is this. It's not just you in this moment receiving it. Now you're going to become the word that says All Hail King Jesus. Everywhere you go, people are going to see a transformed life, and it's literally going to cause the outside world to go All Hail King Jesus. Because you bring life with you right now. So we celebrate that in Jesus' name. Come on, lift up a shout of praise to Jesus now. Come on. Your name be lifted high, Jesus. You're no longer worthy of God. So here's what we know. That night that he was resurrected, he found his believers up in an upper room, locked away because they were afraid.
And he entered in and walked into him and breathed on him and says, now receive the Holy Spirit. There was a moment of the sealing of the work of salvation. And then he spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. The beauty of this is it's Pentecost and will be coming up in June. But we've already received Pentecost. So we're just going to pray right now. I'm going to pray over you right now. It's not just about entering into something. It's about becoming something. And whenever God pours out his Spirit in you, he wants to pour his Spirit through you. And that's the infilling and the overflow of the Holy Spirit. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I just release a fresh baptism, a fresh flow of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, let the rivers of heaven begin to flow through right now. Let those who have already drank in deep, Lord God, take them to a place that goes even deeper and deeper in you. Let those who are new to this, God, let them enter into a place of the fullness of your Spirit, God. I thank you that you've equipped us and you've empowered us for everything we need to live holy. And you've equipped us and you're empowering us for everything we need to complete the great commission, which is to preach the gospel of the kingdom till every nation is your nation. Every tongue confesses you are Lord. Every knee bows because you are King. And so we just submit our hearts to you right now. Just stir our hearts right now. We're just going to take a second, just release it. Receive it. Just come, Holy Spirit, right now. Just come, Holy Spirit, pour out right now. He's sealing up some in this room. You made a commitment today to follow him and to never turn back. And he's taking you seriously. He's taking you so seriously. He's pouring his Spirit into you to seal you up. So you can't go back. There is no turning back. There's only moving forward. We just thank you. We thank you, Jesus. And we just declare this right now in the mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Come on, lift up one more mighty shout to him. So we love you guys very, very much. I want to encourage you right now, take freely what you received, go give it away as free as you can. Go get them. They need to hear the kingdom. We love you guys.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.